Good morning, family. I love that song, don't you? That song is beautiful because we should walk in assurance that we have eternal life, that we know we're going to heaven, we know we're forgiven. We should be a people of confidence. And
that is, guys. I guess it's this thing. Or is it this thing? Okay. So today I want you, as we approach this topic, I want you to say in your heart, yes, I know that nothing can pluck me from His hand. Nothing can alter that assurance and that confidence that we have as we approach talking about this topic today. Joe Beam is a man I deeply love and respect. He has an amazing testimony. He was in the 70s, he was probably one of the most popular preachers in the Churches of Christ. And he was down in L.A., that's lower Alabama. And he was preaching for a revival down there. And I mean, it was just, you know, a church packed to the gills of people. I mean, you could not get another person in this church. I mean, he's up there preaching away, and you know, and he's just so excited. And he looks at this guy in the front row and he says, "If you don't get your life right with God, you're going to go to hell." This guy got so nervous, true story, he lit a cigarette right in church. The people in the back couldn't see that he lit a cigarette, and all of a sudden they see all this smoke coming up. They think, boy, that guy's good. George Barna did a research that is very revealing. If you have your outlines, be pulling out your outlines because we're just going to get right into our topic today. 67% of Americans said they do not believe in hell. I bet it's even higher now. 40% of Christians said they did not believe Satan was a living being, but a symbol of evil. Now, y'all, there's some real problems with those stats as we look at those stats today. The truth is, in the Gospels, Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. 11 times he mentions it. He talks figuratively in other ways, talking about it as well, even more than that. 50 times found in the New Testament, a total of 150 times in the entire Scriptures. So it's a topic that we need to address at times, even though we may not like to talk about it. As we mentioned earlier, we're starting small groups on September 9th. And before you leave today, make sure you go back and sign up for a group. Our focus this year is going to be on evangelism. It's going to be on reaching out to our neighbors, our friends, our families. A lot of the problem people have in the church is a lot of people have forgotten, number one, what Christ really did for them and what He rescued them from. But a lot of people really do not believe people are really lost. And some even don't believe in the reality of hell. We need to talk about that. We need to talk about that today. And I want to emphasize today, fear of hell is never a motive, should never be the motive for anyone that comes to be baptized, to put their trust in Christ. I never use that motive with anybody when I talk with them face to face. It's not a good way to try to reach somebody because, number one, they're not going to last long. Fear doesn't motivate you for that long. And secondly, what should motivate you is the cross. What should motivate you is what Jesus did for you on the cross. So today, I want to kind of tackle three questions. Are people really lost without Jesus? As we start our groups, we need to look at that from that perspective. Are the people around me, are there some people lost? We need to look at that. Is there a literal place called hell? And how can a loving God send someone to hell? That's a question that a lot of people have, and I think it is a question in this day and age that we need as believers to answer to our friends that ask us these kind of questions. So, and you'll be surprised at the answer. Now, I'm going to be straightforward with you, okay? I haven't slept much this week, all right? This message has kept me up most of this week. I mean, this is a very challenging lesson. It's humbling. It saddens me. It's you know, I don't have a lot of images on the PowerPoint, so don't be looking for images of hell or anything on the PowerPoint, because It's not something we should joke about, or and I'm amazed that people could cuss people out using that word, or they can even tell somebody to go there, which is even more horrible. I wouldn't want this on my worst enemy. I wouldn't want this on any human being. So relax today. There's no screaming aloud. There's no, you know, the typical hellfire damnation sermons from the 50s. I mean, we're not here to do that today, okay? So I want you just to relax. But I do want to remind us that we are eternal beings. That we all in this room, every human being on this planet of 6.7 billion people, we will all be somewhere for eternity. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, where will I be? You know what's worse than a person going to hell for eternity is the fact that they could take people with them. You know, it's better than going to heaven is the fact that you can take people to heaven with you. So we have the power to share Christ with as a responsibility. Jesus warns us because he cares about us. He loves us. And I think that's important to understand that as we start. Let's pray together. Father, this is a difficult message for us to talk about today. None of us here are comfortable with it. But we know it's necessary because we know that you warn people, that you love people enough so that people don't have to go there. And I pray, Father, today that you open up our hearts and teach us, and may your Holy Spirit convict us. I guess what I'm trying to say today, Lord, is break our hearts. Help us see the lostness of people around us. Help us be proactive in reaching out to the lost around us. And I pray that you'll give us your heart, Father. Help us see people through your eyes. And that you deeply, deeply love all of humanity. Bless us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. When we hear the word hell, we all respond emotionally. We don't like it. We don't like to hear it. We don't like to talk about it. And we respond normally negatively, okay? Today, I'd like for you to put your feelings aside, and I want you to ask the question along with me today, is hell morally just? Is it morally just? That's what I want us to look at today and kind of approach it from that perspective. First of all, the existence of hell proves God is a just God. God is a God of justice. God is not some spoiled stepchild who says, gee, you guys aren't going to obey what I say, and you're not going to do what I say, and I've offered you my son, and, well, I'm just going to punish you guys for that then. I had somebody ask me that question one time. They said, God sounds like a spoiled stepchild, doesn't get his way. No, that's not the case. The point is, we are the ones that have offended God, not God. And we have to remind ourselves of that on occasion. God is love, and he created us for a purpose. Everyone in this room has one purpose, to relate lovingly to him. God created us for relationship. He created us to love others, to love him. If we reject to live for the purpose we were created for, then God will absolutely have no choice but to give us what we've asked for our entire lives, which is separation from him. And that's what makes hell the bad place it is. God's not there. The problem is, the text in Psalm 92, verse 15, spells it out. There is no unrighteousness in God. God is perfect. God is holy. God is righteous. There is no sin in him. Romans 3:10 says, none of us is righteous. So, Houston, we have a problem. We can't be in God's presence because of our sin. We have to get that sin problem fixed before we leave this world. God can't make peace with sin and say, sin doesn't matter. He's got to punish it. And if he is a God who is worthy of worship, he is a God that must punish sin. He can't wink at it. Oh, come on, y'all, just come on into heaven. No big deal. He's got to punish it if he is a God who is holy. Some people say, well, God's an old softy. He's just, you know, he won't send anyone to hell. He's a God of love. He'll let everybody in eventually. This is a common teaching today. Very common teaching. In fact, Rob Bell just put a book out called Love Wins, in which that is his premise. He doesn't believe that God will do that. So we have to ask ourselves, is that true? No, that's idolatry, because it's creating a God in your own image, a God to suit yourself, a God that I like, instead of looking to the God of the Scriptures and saying, what is our God like in the Scriptures? Our God is a God of justice. Some say that you have a friend, and you know him. He's a judge. He's a real good, you know, he's your friend, and he's a good man. I love him to death, and I think very highly of him. Well, imagine if you go to his courtroom one day, and you know, all on the docket that day are, you know, child molesters, rapists, murderers, thieves, and your friend, the judge, gets up there and says, not guilty. Y'all can leave. All is forgiven. What would be your response? Wait a minute. Where's the justice here? Wait a minute. I have a problem with this. You would have a problem with any judge that would allow somebody just to kind of walk in and then say, okay, you're not guilty. You can leave. People have a problem with that. But then when we get to God, it's like, oh, we've got to create a God in our own image that will do kind of what we want him to do. God is good, God is love, but God is a God of justice. He must punish sin if he is a God worthy of our worship. Here's the question a lot of people wrestle with. How can a loving God send someone to hell? Well, the first thing you need to understand is God does not send people to hell. People go to hell by their own choices that they make. God's done everything necessary so nobody has to make that trip. But if somebody rejects it, what else can he do? God desires all to be saved. He is patient, wanting all to come to repentance. And he created every human being with free will. But there's one thing God can't do besides lie. He cannot violate someone's free will. He's not going to come in and force you to love him, force you to go to heaven. It has to be freely chosen by you and I. God does not send people to hell. People choose hell by the choices they make in this life. The Bible says in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, the Lord says, I do not delight in the punishment of the wicked. For those of you that still think that Allah and the Lord are the same God, Allah, the Lord, the God of the Muslims, the Lord, the God of Christianity and Judaism, those two gods are completely different. Allah is a God of judgment. 200 times in the Quran, it is mentioned that he delights in punishing the wicked. Allah does. Allah and the Lord are not the same God. They're completely two different gods. If they were the same God, they would agree on all the things. They would have the same characteristics. But the fact is, they don't. The Lord God does not delight in punishing the wicked. It does not give him joy. It does not give him peace. He loves his humanity too much. C.S. Lewis said, there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. And he says elsewhere in the book called The Problem of Pain, I willingly believe that the damned are, in one sense, successful rebels to the end, that the doors of hell are locked on the inside. He is implying that they are locked inside hell forever by their own choice. And how sad and tragic that is. People say, why can't God just forgive us? I mean, why can't he just let everybody into heaven and everyone's happy, and why can't he do that? Say you go out today to the mall or to a furniture store and you find this $400 lamp and you got money to burn. You say, okay, I'm gonna buy this lamp, okay, $400. You set it up on your table at home and then your kids are playing and you know what happens next, right? They knock the lamp over. It goes in 1,000 pieces. What happens? Wah! What happens next? What are you doing? We get all upset. There's some words exchanged, maybe a butt whooping. But then the child comes up into your lap, and you're like, I forgive you. And they're all sorry, and they're, you know, very apologetic, and, oh, I forgive you. People say, why can't God just do that? Who pays for the lamp? Sin costs something. It's not something that is free, just like freedom is not free. It costs something to be free. Sin costs something. What does it cost? The wages of sin is death. Paul says the word death there means spiritual separation. It means hell. What we deserve for our sins is hell itself. But he says in the same breath, thank God for the word but there, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin costs something. And I can't pay it and you can't pay it. Somebody outside the prison's got to pay for it. And Jesus Christ has done that for us. He has paid our bail at the cross. What was God willing to do to rescue us from sin? I don't think we fully comprehend that. Like Mike was saying this morning in his prayer, I don't think we fully comprehend it. Imagine existing from eternity. You've never been created. You are perfect. You are pure. And you've existed since the beginning of time. And you're with your Father. And you've never been separated from your Father. You go down to a world that doesn't appreciate you, that's going to reject you, that's going to mock you. And the words, to me, one of the most amazing words of the Scriptures are these words Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus felt separation. This is his hell. He went through it. His Father was not with him. The wrath of God was poured out on him. All that the sins that we have done, he was separate. That is how much you and I are worth to God. That is how far God is willing to go for you. Because you are valuable to him. You are precious to him. Every human being on this planet is precious to God. That is what he is willing to go through for us. So what does the Bible say about hell? Well, it's interesting, in Jesus' day, thousands of animals were sacrificed daily at the temple, and there was a sewage system for the blood and the fat to flow out. You know, they had to get rid of it. It's nasty. So it gathered outside Jerusalem in a pool, and it was foul, and it was disgusting, and Jesus compared this place called Gehenna to what hell was like. Compared it to a garbage dump. So what does the Bible say about hell? First of all, it was created for the devil and his angels. It was not created for man. Never intended. God did not create it for that purpose. It's an unnatural place. It's a literal place. It's real. It is real. I like Chrysostom's statement from the 4th century. He says, we shouldn't be concerned where hell is, only how to escape it. I think he's right. The Bible continually talks about into the depths. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, down into the depths. Jesus mentions it. Several of the Psalms mention it. So I think many scholars believe it's literally in the middle of the earth. And this will make your hair stand on end. They were digging a hole in Siberia looking for oil. And they got down several miles. And they had a real sensitive instrument down there to try to determine if they could see or hear anything down there so they could, you know, look for the oil that they were looking for. And instead, they heard screams. Human screams. Horrible screams. And as, you know, you can imagine, that would really upset anybody. You know, that to me is, I don't need proof. I don't want to know where it is. I just want to know, like Christendom is, how to escape it. It is a place of separation. Separation from God. Separation from people. Separation from life. It is a place of intense regret. Jesus constantly mentioned that it's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we think, oh, they're talking about pain there. Well, maybe they are. I don't know. I don't want to know. But I tend to think it's more of a place of regret. I could have had heaven. I could have had forgiveness. And this is what I've chose. It's a place of great regret. Mentions it's a lake of fire in Matthew 13. Jesus calls it a fiery furnace. Matthew 25, verse 41, it's an eternal fire. Mark 9, verse 48, it says it is an unquenchable fire where the worm does not die. Is it a literal fire? I have no idea. Although this one text in Luke 16 is very interesting, where the rich man says, I am in pain and torment in this flame. I don't know. It's possible. But that's what the Scripture calls it. Some people think it's figurative. Some people think it's literal. It's a place of darkness. Now what you're saying, wait a minute, how can you have fire and darkness too? I don't think it's the type of darkness that we're used to. I think it's a place where you feel darkness, like the Pharaoh felt darkness. It's a bottomless pit. The Old Testament's mentioned several times of going into a pit that's bottomless. Revelation 9 mentions one as well. It's a place of conscious torment. The rich man was fully aware of his surroundings. He knew where he was. He wanted relief, and he felt what he felt, both emotionally and physically, even though he wasn't in his body. It's a place of no rest. Revelation 14:11. No rest day or night. No rest. And it's a place, I believe, of fear, anxiety, and hopelessness. Picture a place that you've been in the last couple years where you were just like, I cannot wait to get out of this place. In Brazil, I remember I stood in line for 2 hours at a bank, which is very common there. And I couldn't wait to get out of there, you know? But I can't imagine being in a place where I will never leave. A place like this. I can't imagine. I can't imagine. Hell is the exact opposite of everything good that God has created. On earth, we enjoy all the blessings from God: air, life, water, love, relationships, sleep, babies cooing. I mean, you fill in the blank. In hell, there is none of those things. No air, no life, no water, nothing. It's devoid of life because God's not there. What about negative near-death experiences? I mean, we've all heard about positive near-death experiences. Has anybody ever died and gone to hell and back besides Audie Murphy in the movie? Has anybody ever died and experienced that? Many people have. If you want to check out two interesting people, and you can make your own decision what you think about these guys. These guys are the most sincere people I've ever heard in my life. Maurice Rawlings was a doctor in Chattanooga, a cardiologist, an unbeliever. In 1977, he had a guy running on his treadmill, and the guy died died right there. So he and this nurse are trying to resuscitate this guy, and he keeps coming back, screaming at the top of his lungs, "I'm in hell!" And then he died again, and he came back several times. And Maurice, you know, he's not a Christian at this point. He's like, oh, he's just delusional. But after the third or fourth time this guy finally comes back, and he looks, the look on his face, he said, was of fear, and what he experienced would just change Maurice Rawlings' life. He became a Christian, and he's devoted his life to talking with people about these truths. And if you go to his on YouTube, you can go to interviews he's done with mostly ex-atheists. They're just amazing. And Bill Weiss has a book out called 23 Minutes in Hell, and that's his ministry. Very sincere man, very real. He wasn't dreaming. He wasn't a vision. It was something he really experienced. And so I leave those to you to look on your own, to check out. But they are out there. Are there degrees of punishment in hell? Will an atheist be next to someone like Hitler, you know, in hell? No. Justice will be adjusted according to each individual. Not everyone will be receiving the same sentence. That's a problem a lot of people have. Well, that's not fair. You know, Hitler, no, there's degrees of punishment. In Luke chapter 12, verse 47 and 48, the principle is here, okay, the principle of accountability. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. In other words, somebody who knows the truth, yet they're rejecting it. They're more accountable. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. Somebody that does not know much. Okay, so there's differences of accountability here. And there are other degrees of punishment, yes. And that's the point of that text. Another text Jesus used in Matthew 11 about different towns that had rejected him. And he's saying it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah than you guys on the day of judgment. So he's helping you understand that there are degrees of justice here. There is justice, but there's degrees of it. Now, when we get to the idea of eternal punishment, people say that's unfair. I mean, really, come on. A life lived like that and spent an entire... That's really unfair. Well, think of it this way. We punish criminals based on how severe their act was, not by how long it took them to do it. For example, a murder could take 10 seconds, but the punishment could be life in prison. It could be the death penalty. Our justice system punishes based on how severe the criminal act was. What is the most horrible thing a person can do in this life? To mock, dishonor, and refuse to love the one whom we owe absolutely everything to, our Creator. To think that a person could go through their entire life constantly ignoring God, saying, I could care less what He wants me to hear to do, I could care less about His values or His Son's death, that is the ultimate sin. That's the ultimate sin. To reject the one who created you and loves you and gave His Son for you. That's the ultimate sin. God is just and fair. I know we have lots of questions like, what about the tribe that's never heard of Jesus? I can't answer you those questions. God is just and fair, and He will be just on that day. But the truth is, we're lost without Jesus. We are lost. Somebody has to pay for our sin debt. No one will get a raw deal on Judgment Day. No one's going to sit there and say, well, that's not fair. God never shows favoritism. So who will be in hell? And this is a sermon in itself. I'm not even going to jump down into this for long, but just I wanted you to understand some things. Children are not in hell, okay? Children are precious in God's sight. They are not held accountable for the choices. They don't understand right from wrong, and they are learning. And I don't know, and you don't know, when that age comes, when that child begins to understand right from wrong, and they understand, yeah, that's sin, and yes, I'm accountable for what I'm doing, and that's wrong. And, you know, every child is different. But I can assure you by saying God would never punish a child in hell for eternity, a child that does not know and understand things. Here's some of the passages, and I'll let you look at them in home, but they're real simple to understand. The fact that hypocrisy is mentioned in Matthew 24, Jesus said that hypocrites will not be with Him. 2 Thessalonians 1, those who reject Jesus, they don't know God, have not obeyed the gospel, yes. Revelation 20, verse 15, those who are not in the book of life. There's passages in 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5. Basically, those who have lived a consistent and constant lifestyle of sin and rebellion, they have no desire to repent. Those messages are never intended to help to say to you, oh man, I've messed up, I can't be forgiven. Yes, you can. Anybody that comes to Christ can be forgiven. Anybody that comes to Him in this life can be forgiven. And that brings up a question. What about a second chance after death? Some people have brought up the idea of purgatory. Purgatory is a teaching that's not found in scriptures. It's a teaching that began in the 12th century, but it's not found in the Bible. The problem with a second chance after death is, you know, then it would be no longer be about freely choosing to love God. It would be coerced. Obviously, who wouldn't want to be out of there? But they would be coerced. The Bible does not teach reincarnation either. Just as man is destined to die once, then after that to face the judgment. So there's no second chance after we die and leave this world. As we close today, I want to look at some passages real quickly. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Now, everybody hears that word few, and they start panicking. Well, just understand, in Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17, there's a great multitude no one can count from every tribe and every nation. But it's few according to the world standards. There's two gates, the great and the small. There's two roads, the broad and the narrow. And there's two destinations, life and destruction. And there's two crowds in that text, the few and the many. It's a very sobering passage. The broad way is easy. I mean, just join the world and let's have a drink, let's party. Come on, man, let's just live for this world. And it's very easy to follow the world. It's much more challenging to follow the narrow path, the narrow way of Christ, to be a disciple, to follow Him, to be like Him. And that's what we've been studying in Matthew 5 through 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. It's interesting, the wide gate does not say, this way to hell. You know, the broad road that leads to destruction doesn't say, hey, if you wanted to, you know, it doesn't say that. Satan is the master deceiver in that he wants to deceive people into thinking that they're saved when they're really lost. He's very clever. Why do I know this? Well, 140,000 Americans surveyed, are you going to heaven? 89.8% said yes. 10% were very honest. Have you ever made a personal commitment to Christ? You've been born again. Only 33% said yes. There's a problem there somewhere. They don't compute. Because we can only get to heaven through Jesus. Only through Him. Jesus is saying that most of the world is lost. He's saying most people are not going to respond. They're not going to be interested. But I want you to go out there and I want you to talk to people about me. I want you to get the message out, is what he tells the church. And that's our responsibility. Now, I want you to imagine just for a minute as we close here. This room represents the world. 6.7 billion people, okay? Now, I figured this out, so be patient with me. Now, I would like, if you have a mark on your wrist, please stand. Okay? If you have a mark on your wrist, stand. Okay? The world population is 6.7 billion people. Approximately 11% of the world confesses to be born-again Christians. Now, there's estimates up to 32%. God knows who His people are. I don't. This is just to help you understand, is the point is there's not many people following Jesus in our world today. The death rate is 57.9 million people die each year. 158,000 people die each day, 6,600 people die each hour, 110 people die each minute. This is the one that bothers me. 90 people die every minute without Christ. That is only 1 in 20 people who are going to heaven. 1 in 20 people. And this represents the world. We have some 200 people here today. This is about 10%. Look around you. Does it bother you? Does it bother you that there's people lost, man? People need Christ. It should bother you. It should convict you. It should make you say, man, I want to do something about this. I want people to know Christ. You all sit down. Thank you. The reality of hell is a truth that none of us will ever be comfortable with, okay? But it's true. You know, I'm not going to apologize for it. I've done that the last 22 years. I've said, oh, I'm sorry we're talking about this. You know, I don't mean to be talking. It's truth. And even if I'm not comfortable with it, I still need to teach it. But it should motivate us to reach people around us. Manchester is our mission field. All of us in this room are missionaries. We don't reach out with a judgmental spirit. We reach out with love because we care about people's souls. We care about people. So we're going to be starting these groups, and I want to encourage you to be part of a group and to start thinking about some people that you can invite. Each group's going to have a cap of 10 people so that we can invite our loved ones, friends who don't know Jesus. And I want to show up quickly as we close today, a three-minute video. It's very quickly about the video that we're going to be watching. So let's spend just the next 3 minutes watching this real quickly. Most non-threatening way to approach somebody to talk about your faith is absolutely wonderful. And that this church, I believe, God will bless it. And we have 12 groups, guys, 12 wonderful groups here to get involved and to be a part of. So I want to encourage you to get involved with that. As we close, I want to encourage our young people, our children here today. I'm not trying to scare anybody here today, okay? And I'm very sensitive to children because I have a daughter. Fear of hell should never, ever be the motive why someone should come to Jesus. I want you to get that out of your head right now. You should always be motivated to come to Jesus because of your love for what he did for you, of how much you're worth. The cross should always be the reason you come to him. And that he's willing, he loves you that much, that he's willing to be separated from his Father so that you will never have to be separated from him for eternity. The bottom line is our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Our names get written in the Lamb's Book of Life when we put our trust in Jesus to save us from our sins. He has paid it completely. And forgiveness and eternal life is available to anyone that will come to him. Today, if you're ready to begin your walk with Jesus, won't you come as we stand and sing?